For today's scripture reading, if you want to turn your Bibles to Mark 4, 35 through 41. Mark 4, 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, he told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." So they left the crowd and took him along, since he was already in the boat, and other boats were with him. A fierce windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. So they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, "Why are you fearful? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him."
It was late at night, March 7th, 1979. Our family was in bed, of course, and the telephone rang. And you know that feeling when the telephone rings late at night, right? You feel it down in your gut. And I got out of bed and I went to answer the phone, and the person on the other end said, "Pastor, the church is burning." And so I got dressed, explained to the family what was going on, and came over here. And in the wee hours of the morning of March 8th, 1979, Don Gerard and Ron Sutton and a few of the rest of us watched the church burn. It was 26 below that night, and the fire department tried to get extra water from the river over here, but everything froze up, and all we could do was watch the building burn to the ground. And so I want to show you a picture, if you haven't seen it before, of what it looked like the afternoon of March 8th, 1979, right where you're sitting. That's what it looked like. The church had burned down completely. The only thing standing was the chimney and the cross that had been on the wall of the platform. When that wall went down, the cross just dropped and stuck in the ground in the rubble. That was March 8th, 1979. On that night, we learned some things. We discovered some things. I discovered some things. I discovered what the theology was of the people in this church at that time. I discovered what my theology was. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, theology literally means God words. Theology is truth about God, who He is, what He does, what He's capable of doing. That's theology. It's what you believe concerning those truths about God. And throughout the month of March of 1979, after the church burned down, and as we moved into the summer, we discovered our theology, what we really believed. You see, you can learn theology. And you usually learn your theology, who God is, what He does, what He's capable of doing, in the daytime. You learn it in the daytime. But it's at midnight. It's when the troubles and the problems and the tragedies and the conflicts and the suffering comes. Midnight. That's when you discover what your theology really is. You see, you learn your theology in the daytime, but at midnight you find out what theology has stuck and has become a part of you. Many of us know a lot about God, who He is, what He does, and what He's capable of. But how much of that has become a part of our life, our heart, We don't know till we come to midnight in our lives. That's when we discover our true theology. And I learned things about our congregation that blessed me on March 8th, 1979 and beyond, as we faced our midnight as a congregation. And so, we're going to begin a series today. It's a four-part series, so it's small. And it's going to be called Discovering Our Theology at Midnight. And so if you're going through suffering right now, if you're going through a difficult time, whatever it is, conflict, trials, if a tragedy has happened in your life recently, this is where you need to be. I mean, not that I'm biased that you need to be at our church, but if that's what you're dealing with, this will be a good place to be these four Sundays, because we're going to talk about that. And we're going to talk about how we discover our true theology, what we really believe, at those times that we're going to call midnight. So let's pray, and we're going to jump right into it. We're going to look at the passage that Anthony read for us. It's very familiar to many of us, but I think it will help us get started on this series. Father, we give you praise for your love for us, praise for your presence in our lives, praise for your knowledge, your power, your control. Praise, Father, for your goodness, for your faithfulness. We could go on. We've learned that theology. But Father, thank you for those midnight experiences where we can discover what truly is our theology and what we really believe about you. So God, I pray that you'd help us to really think this through. We need your help. Many here maybe are going through things right now, and this is no coincidence that we're doing this right now. No coincidence that they're here. We know you always do that. And so, Father, I pray that we would have ears to hear these weeks and that this would make a difference in whatever's going on in our lives. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. This isn't in my notes, but I'll say it before we start. And it might scare you, all right? On the back of your study sheet, you have an article that I wrote in 1979 for the Mesabi Daily News shortly after our fire. Now, I don't want you to read it while I'm talking, all right? But it's back there. And I encourage you to read that, some of my thoughts at that time. But one of the things that's going to tell you is that on March 7th, that Sunday morning, we were just beginning a series through the book of 1 Peter. And the message was in verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and there. And the key verse that we looked at was the verse that talked about our faith being tested by fire. And so that's why as you go out to your right by the main doors, there's a cross all charred. That's the cross you saw on the picture. The only thing that survived. We didn't keep the chimney, but we kept the cross. It's there, and it has that verse on it. Now, I only say that to tell you, watch out, because the next 4 weeks, we are going to talk about discovering our theology at midnight in the suffering, the trials, the tragedies, and all that. I know my God. This isn't for no reason. He may be preparing someone for something. And that's not to scare us. We should rejoice that God prepares us. So, Mark chapter 4, it was read for you. If you have a Bible that kind of has some kind of heading on different paragraphs, like mine, you'll see it says, Jesus calms the storm. Jesus calms the storm. And it's a very familiar passage. We're going to look at it just verse by verse here. We're going to divide it into three parts. Very simple. Even you could outline it this way: before the storm, during the storm, after the storm. All right? That's how we're going to look at it. So let's look at verses 35 and 36. This would be the before the storm part of this narrative. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat, and there were also other boats with him. So before the storm, what's going on? Well, it's the evening of a long day. Because if you look back at the rest of chapter 4, you find it's been a long day for Jesus. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says they're by the lake, which would be a reference to the Sea of Galilee. And there are crowds. And it's so crowded there along the shore that Jesus has to get into a boat. And so he spends all day in a boat teaching all these people. And most of chapter 4 talks about the things he was teaching. So now it's evening. It's been a long day. And Jesus says, "Let's go out in the boat." And so Jesus is already in a boat, so they head out. What I want you to notice, first of all, is that it was Jesus' idea. Jesus initiated this. It was his idea to go out in the boat. And I'll just pose this question. Did he know what was going to happen? I'm going to suggest an answer. Yes, he did. And yet he said, "Let's go out on the lake." And so they push out. And you can just picture the scene. It's going to be a restful time. The disciples are thinking, "Oh, we get away from the crowds. We have a chance to just kind of calm down and have a peaceful evening." You know what happens on lakes? In the evening, the lake gets calm, right? A lot of times it gets calm. And you can just picture them just kind of sailing along on this calm Sea of Galilee. And you can hear the sound of the boats going through the water. You can hear the sound of the water lapping the boat. Maybe you can hear creaking of the boat. I don't know. But it's relaxing after a hard day. Jesus goes to the back of the boat, it says. And he lays down on a cushion and goes to sleep. He's had a hard day. He's had a long day. And this is going to be a restful evening. All is well. Two things before we go to point number two. You'll notice in the little box just some details about the Sea of Galilee, the lake that they're on. East and west, it was about 8 miles. North, south, 13 miles. 690 feet below sea level. About 30 miles east of the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea. And on the east shores of the Sea of Galilee, this lake, you had these high cliffs. And people say that the Sea of Galilee is kind of like a toilet bowl because of those cliffs on the east side. So the wind comes from the Mediterranean Sea, 30 miles away, and it blows from the west. And it comes across the sea, but then it hits on the east side, those tall cliffs. And what happens? Right? And comes right back up over the sea. And they say storms would come all of a sudden. And it was like a toilet bowl reaction when you flush it. You know, the wind is just coming and swirling. They were pretty bad. But that's where they are. But it's a nice night. It's calm. It's time to rest and get away from the people. Jesus is sleeping. All is well. One more thing I want to say before we go to number two. To this point, although it's early in the ministry, the disciples have already learned a lot from Jesus and about Jesus. He's already given what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And in that, he really talked a lot about who he is. Because he kept saying, "You have heard this said in the Old Testament, but I say to you this. You've heard it said, but I say to you." They had already heard this teaching that there was something special about Jesus. He was placing himself even beyond the Old Testament scriptures. as far as authority. They had heard other teachings that he was giving. They had already seen him heal people. They had noticed that. They had learned something about him. He was healing people. He was casting out demons. That's pretty impressive. He was casting demons out of people. They were seeing that. They were learning that. He even raised a dead boy outside the city of Nain. They were going to bury him, and Jesus raised him. The disciples have already seen those things, and they've heard the teaching. They've already been learning theology, who this Jesus is, what he does, and what he's capable of. And to this point, what's been lacking in the early part of the ministry is difficulty. It's all been good. The closest thing to difficulty so far that the disciples have seen is once in a while the religious leaders will be resistant or they'll challenge Jesus. But they've seen Jesus handle that quite well. That's been the only difficulty. And they've been learning theology, learning about Jesus. Number two, we move to the storm itself, during the storm. Verse 37. A furious squall came up. When was the last time you used the word squall? It's referring to the wind. It's a furious wind that comes up. The word for furious, actually, the Greek word here that's translated furious is mega. We're talking this huge, huge wind comes up. It's a mega wind. It's a windstorm that comes up. Remember, the wind comes from the west, crosses the Sea of Galilee, hits those cliffs, and comes back. And it gets the wave action, the toilet bowl action going. And so it's really bad. This is a terrible windstorm. And it comes up all of a sudden, like the storms did on the Sea of Galilee. And it says the waves broke over the boat, so it was nearly swamped. This is serious. This would make a good movie. The sounds, the sights, the screams, the yelling. This is a terrible storm that's come up without warning. But verse 38 says, Jesus was at the back of the boat. He was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. There was only one calm person at that point. Jesus is sleeping in the boat. The rest are panicking for their lives. It had to be bad. These are fishermen. They basically lived on the Sea of Galilee. They'd gone through many storms because they were common, but they think they're going to die. It's bad. So it says the disciples woke Jesus up. Can you picture that? Running to the back of the boat. I don't know if they shook him or what they did or just hollered, but they wake Jesus up. And so he gets up and they say to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? We're going to die here. You're sleeping. Don't you care about us? He gets up and the text says he rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, quiet, or hush, be still. Now, take a look at what you're reading. Jesus gets up from his little nap, and he talks to the wind, and he talks to the waves. He's not talking to the disciples, is he? He speaks to the wind and the waves. And he says to those two parts of creation, hush, be still. The literal meaning of what's translated hush, be still is be muzzled. What Jesus was saying to the wind and the waves was kennel up. It was a common phrase that they used for their dogs. He's saying to the wind and the waves, kennel up. Go to your kennel. Hush. Be muzzled. Be still. Think about this. Jesus spoke the wind and the waves into existence at the beginning. On this night, he's speaking to the waves and the wind that he created with authority, the authority of a creator. He's saying to what he created, hush, be still, kennel up. And what happened? The wind and the waves went with their tails behind their legs to the kennel. And it says it was calm. As quickly as the storm came, it was calm. Just at the words of Jesus. The third point. After the storm. Verses 40 and 41. It is now completely calm. Verse 39 says. And there's Jesus and the disciples that are in his boat. And we have Jesus asking them two questions after the storm. And we have them asking themselves one of two questions they asked that night. They asked a question earlier when they woke up Jesus, verse 38. They said, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Then Jesus asked two questions after the storm calms. His first question is, why are you so afraid? And the second question is, do you still have no faith? And then the disciples, they're still terrified. What do they have to be terrified about? Everything's completely calm. I suggest to you, they're terrified of the man who's standing in the boat with them and what they just saw him do. They are as much, if not more, terrified of Jesus at this point and what they've seen than even they were of the storm. And so they ask their second question of the night, who is this? Who is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him. So, let's look at three of those questions and think about what the disciples were discovering about their theology that night in this storm. First of all, the question, don't you care if we drown? You ever ask the Lord that question? God, don't you care? Don't you know what's going on, God? Don't you care what's happening to me? Don't you care how much this hurts? Don't you care how long this has gone on? They say, don't you care that we're drowning? We're going to die? What are they discovering about their theology at midnight? I mean, they've already learned things about Jesus. They've seen him care for lepers. They've seen him care for the families of someone who has died. They've seen him care for a young girl or a young boy possessed by a demon. I mean, they've seen Jesus caring. They've been learning this about Jesus, that he's a caring person. He's good. And yet, they learned that during the day. But at midnight, when they're in trouble, they discover that it really had not sunk in. And that piece of theology about Jesus had not become part of their beliefs. Because they're questioning his care, his goodness. Second question asked by Jesus, verse 40. He asked them, "Do you still have no faith?" I think the word "still" there is important. I think he's implying that by this time you should have faith in me. But he asks, "Do you still have no faith?" What do you think he's thinking there? You've already learned so much about me. You've heard so much from me. You've seen so much of what I've been doing. You've learned theology, who I am, what I can do. And now at midnight, now in this trouble, he says, "You didn't get it. You still have no faith?" In the daytime when things were going good, "Oh, we trust Jesus. Look what he did. Look what he did. Look what he did. We trust him." Midnight comes where they get a chance to find out if that really sunk in. They're scared of dying. They don't trust him. And so he says, "Do you still have no faith?" So they discover at midnight that they really don't deep down believe Jesus cares for them. That he's good. And they discover that they really don't trust him like they thought they did when everything was good. The third thing, third question, is the one they ask each other. Verse 41, "Who is this?" Wait a minute. They've seen him heal sick people. They've seen him raise a dead boy outside of the city of Nain. They've seen him cast out demons. They've already seen that. And here at midnight, as they've gone through this ordeal, they're asking, "Who is this?" Haven't they gotten it yet? They learned who it is already. But you see, we discover what we really believe at midnight. You can learn all the theology you want during the daytime. You discover your theology and what really became a part of your belief system at midnight when it's called for. So, let me suggest this. Is it possible, because they're at this point in their time with Jesus, that the disciples have come to believe that as long as we're with Jesus, as long as he's present, everything's going to be good. Everything's going to be fine. Up to this point, no difficulties being with him, him with them, except, you know, a little opposition from the scribes and Pharisees, but Jesus handles that, no big deal. Could it be that they have come to this place and they're thinking that as long as we're with Jesus and he's with us, nothing bad's going to happen. We've got it made. We're with him. He's with us. Did you know there are people today who believe that? That's part of their false theology. They believe that the presence of Jesus means no problems. Presence of Jesus means no conflict. Presence of Jesus means no tragedy. Presence of Jesus means no suffering. And if you believe that, then when midnight comes, guess what you're going to be asking? "Jesus, don't you care? You're here with us. Don't you care?" We're going to start wondering if we can trust him. He's here. He's with me. And I'm going through this. How can I trust him? Or maybe he can't do anything about it. Maybe he's not as powerful as we were led to believe. Because he's not doing anything about it. He's here, and I'm going through this. It's a dangerous belief to believe that the presence of Jesus means no midnight experiences, no suffering, no trials, no tragedies. Jesus was present. The disciples went through trouble in the very presence of Jesus. In fact, you could say Jesus brought them into the storm because it was his idea to go out. Friends, trouble happens in the presence of Jesus. Trouble happens to people who are walking with Jesus. Trouble happens in the lives of people committed to Jesus. That's a fact. Remember what Jesus said one time? End of John 16, it's recorded. In this world, you will have trouble, tribulation. You will. So, there are four parts, you'll notice, to this message. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Okay, we made it through the storm. We're alive. We've discovered something about our theology. You know, we learned this stuff about Jesus already, but boy, now when we went through this storm, we blew it. We doubted his care. We didn't trust him. And all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, show us this happening right after. And it makes sense, because they're on the boat, they're on the Sea of Galilee, and when Jesus said, let's go, he did say, let's go to the other side, right? You saw that? So, now the storm is over, everything's calm, they've discovered they have a lot of work to do with their theology. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, over where the cliffs are. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs, and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. What's happening? It's like, we just got done with this storm. And Jesus is taking us to the next storm. We don't even have time to breathe. You see what's happening? My goodness, Jesus is with us, and it's like storm after storm after storm. Now we got to deal with this crazy guy in this pagan part of the land, in Gerasene. You ever feel that way in your relationship with the Lord? Man, Lord, I trusted you and you helped me through this one, and then it's like right away it's another one. You know? It's like the theme for your life is stormy weather, you know, or whatever. Can you imagine what the disciples are thinking here? Well, we just about died. Jesus got us out of it, and now he's just taking us over to this scary, dangerous place. That's kind of the epilogue, okay? It's just on to the next storm. What kind of application for us as we begin this series called Discovering Our Theology at Midnight? Let me just ask you these questions that are on your sheet. What is your most recent or present difficult situation? It could be suffering, trial, conflict, tragedy, you know, trouble, tribulate, any word you want to use. But what is your most recent one or the one you're actually going through right now? Identify it. What is it? It's your midnight experience, okay? Second question. What did you, if you're thinking of a recent one, or what are you, if you're thinking of a present one, discovering about your theology in this situation? Most of us have learned a lot of theology. Okay? We've learned a lot about God, who He is. We've learned a lot about Him as far as what He does, what He can do, His capability. Most of us have learned a lot of theology. But my question is, not that. My question is, in this recent trial, this recent midnight experience, or the one you're going through right now, what are you discovering about your true theology? What you really believe about the Lord? What you really believe about what He is capable of doing? It's two different questions, isn't it? There's the question, what have I learned theologically about the Lord and what He can do? Totally different question. What are you discovering in these difficult situations that has really become part of your belief system, your theology, about who God is? Because you will practice at midnight what you really believe. That's become a part of you. What are you discovering? Are you like the disciples? You got a long ways to go. Or are you encouraged that theology you've been learning has actually become a part of who you are, and it's truly what you believe, and it's coming out in this tough situation? Third question, what makes midnight a valuable experience? Because it really is. We don't like it. We don't like suffering. We don't like trials. We don't like trouble. We don't like that stuff. But that's when we can discover our real, true theology. What we really believe about our God. And about what He does and what He's capable of doing. We should thank God for midnight. And isn't that what James said? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That's what Paul said in Romans 5. Rejoice in your suffering. Why? Because there's something valuable about those midnight experiences. We discover our true theology and what we really believe. Because a lot of times when we go through those situations, these false beliefs come up, like, the Lord must be absent. He's not around. He's forsaken me. He's neglecting me. He doesn't care. He doesn't love me. He can't be good if He's not doing anything. Maybe He can't help me. Maybe He doesn't have the power. Maybe He wants to, but He can't. Maybe this is too big for Him. Maybe I can't trust Him. And on and on. We start thinking these false things. It's because we learned the theology at the daytime. But at midnight, we discover what our real theology is and what we really believe. So, that's what we're going to talk about as we go through this series. It's a short one. There's only three more messages. But hopefully it's going to help you. And like I said, don't get scared. You know, you might be thinking, oh boy, another repeat of 1979. Here we go. I'm not prophesying that. Maybe so. But God's preparing us. Every time you're in the Word of God, you're being prepared. That's why we have to listen and take it in and make it part of us. Because God's preparing us for something. Some of us. So maybe this morning, for different ones here, it's March 7th, 1979. All is well. But for some of us, March 8th is coming. And I hope what we learn on March 7th becomes so much a part of us that when March 8th comes, when midnight comes, that's how we respond. Because that's what we believe. Let's pray. Our Father, we would rather that it was not true, that we will experience trouble in this world, even in your presence, even with you here with us. But it is true. Jesus said it. We see it happening in the history of your people over and over again. Trouble does come in your very presence when you're with us. And Father, what a wonderful opportunity for us to discover our true theology, what we really believe about you, and what you can do, and what you're capable of. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to think these things through. And Father, if this is a preparation for something, oh, give us ears to hear. Help us take it seriously. Let this become a part of us so we're ready. In Jesus' name, amen.